then next week we'll explore the rest of this particular passage, but I want to look again just at John chapter 12, so let's start by reading it. John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Father, I just thank you for your word. It's such a treasure. It's a pure truth. And Lord, it is a gift beyond measure, and we thank you for it. But it's so valuable because not only of who it's from, but who it's about. And Father, this is, as the book of Revelation says, a revelation of Jesus Christ. And Father, we see that no more clearly than we do right here in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Thank you for it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding of what you were saying here, Lord. And Lord, help us to use these words to either comfort us or confront us and certainly challenge us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We'll start with just a question. And the question is very simple, very short. And the question is, who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe Jesus is? And last week we started our study of this verse, and we really are looking at it to study to see what the theological implications are of these particular words of Jesus. And this morning, I want to continue on the same line there and to try and see what the implications are of these words of Jesus, and just do it very simply by breaking it down into three simple statements. Simple statements, I should say, to say, but they contain incredible truth. Statement one is, I am the light of the world. Statement two, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And then statement three would be, but will have the light of life. And as one commentator I read this week aptly said, he said that these are statements of cosmic significance. In other words, they are statements that each and every person has to come to grips with. Why? Well, each person must come to grips with these statements because what we believe about Christ has both temporal and eternal implications. In other words, what we believe about Jesus Christ impacts us both here and now and in eternity. It has ramifications for this life and for the next. So let's just jump right into it. Statement one, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, last week, we explored what that would have meant to the Jewish people, and we explored how that was representative of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that was God's visible manifestation to his people as he guided them and protected them throughout the wilderness. And then we saw how that applied to our lives today, even as Christians. And there's one thing, though, that I want us to understand is just because the Jews may have understood it in that light, those words still have significance for all people, for Jews and Gentiles. So we can't just say, well, this is just, he spoke these to the Jewish people and they just don't really impact us. No, they impact us today and impact people at all times everywhere. And there's one thing that I want to point out, though it's probably obvious to us, but I do want to point it out, and that is that Jesus made these as statements of fact. He's not saying this is a one possibility among many. He's saying, no, here's fact one. I am the light of the world. So how are we to understand what Jesus is saying here? Well, I think a good way or a helpful way of trying to understand what Jesus is saying is by examining how these words are used throughout the scripture. And these two terms or two words, light and darkness, they are used literally all throughout the scriptures. They are repeatedly used throughout the scriptures. For instance, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, listen to what we read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, when Moses writes the book of Genesis, and he begins by describing the earth as being without form and void, he's really describing a state of chaos that existed. And what is the chaos characterized by? Darkness. So So darkness here is not presented in a positive light, obviously. So what was the first thing that God did? God said, let there be light. In other words, in order to change the initial state that existed from one of chaos, he introduced what? He introduced light. He brought light into the world. So we see right off the bat where the terms of light and darkness play a significant role in describing conditions. Now that's important. They're used; those two words are used to describe conditions. We'll look at that a little bit more here in just a couple of moments. But elsewhere in the scriptures, light and darkness are used in these ways. Intellectually, in the scriptures, light is referred to as truth. And you can see this. We're not going to read all these verses, but you can jot down what you can. Psalms 119:105. While darkness refers to falsehood or error. That would be Romans 2:19. So truth, Psalms 119:105. Darkness, reference to falsehood, Romans 2:19. In the moral realm, light refers to holiness. And we see that in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, while darkness refers to sin. And we see that among other places in Proverbs 4:19 and Acts 26, verse 18. Satan's kingdom is referred to as the domain of darkness in Colossians 1:13. But Jesus, as it's described here in John chapter 8, verse 12, is the light. So in the scriptures, as I said a moment ago, light and darkness are used to represent states and conditions. Light and darkness are used, think of it this way, are used to represent states of being or realms of existence. In other words, you're either existing in darkness or you're existing in the light. Those are the two conditions or the two states that the Bible talks frequently about. And the Bible teaches that all human beings begin in a state of spiritual darkness, while those who come to Christ by faith alone, they're removed from the realm of darkness, and they're brought into the realm of what? Light and life. And if we just take a couple moments to think about light, we see how critical it is to our existence. You know, we could survive, potentially survive for a little while without light. And I know there are some animals that they found, like in the bottom of the sea, that exist in complete darkness. But if you ever see them, you wouldn't want to be that way. Right? But the reality is, as human beings, we could exist for a little while without the light. But we couldn't survive very long. Say, why is that? Well, for one, plants need light to survive. Say, oh, I'm not a vegetarian. That's okay. Animals need plants to survive, and I like animals. So therefore, if there are no plants, there's no animals. There's no animals, there's no Craig. Right? I mean, light is necessary to our very existence. And just as that is true in the physical realm, that's true in the spiritual realm as well. So therefore, when Jesus says he's the light of life, literally he's saying, I am the source of life, as well as being a guide to life. But what are the significance of the words, I am? And literally, each part of this statement really is packed with significance. But what is the significance of Jesus using this expression, I am? And again, immediately to the Jewish people, they would have immediately identified with these words, and these words would have immediately resonated with them. Why? Because they would have recognized that these were the words that God spoke to Moses when Moses asked God what he should say to the people if they asked him, who sent you? Remember, God chooses Moses to go be the deliverer for the people of Israel. And Moses, he wasn't keen on the idea from the beginning. And so he says to God, what should I say if they say, who sent you? Well, listen to what God replied to him in Exodus chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, I've always, always, always wondered how to make sense of what God said to Moses. What was God really saying to Moses when he just identified himself as I am who I am, or the I am? And I was reading S. Lewis Johnson, who is a fine preacher of some years ago. And I was reading a sermon of his recently, and he, I think, cleared it up for me. See if this clears it up for you. And he said when God identified himself as I am, he was telling Moses, now get this, that he was beyond definition. He was beyond definition. And if you think about who God is, the fact that God is limitless, then for God to try and define himself would be to deny who he truly is. Can we adequately define God? Not if God doesn't try to adequately define himself. And because it's not possible for God to deny himself, therefore it's impossible for God to define himself. So he simply told Moses to tell the people when they ask who sent him, tell them that the great I am had sent them. Now, there's a whole lot there for you to chew on. And hopefully you'll do that sometime during this week. But now when we come back to the Gospel of John, there are seven I am statements in John's Gospel made by Jesus. We've seen one of them already in John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus said, I am what? The bread of life. And now we come here to John chapter 8, verse 12. We have the second of the great I am statements where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And if you carefully examine each one of these seven I am statements that Jesus makes, you'll see that each and every one of them has a reference to him being some kind, to being deity, to being divine. As we said, saw last week where John MacArthur said that this was an unmistakable claim to the Lord's deity when he said, I am the light of the world. Same thing when he said, I am the bread of life. He was making his claim to deity. Now, the Pharisees understood that that was exactly what Jesus was making his claim to. That he was claiming to be God. And that's part of what upset them so much. And that's part of what fueled their hatred for him. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here. Again, they're obvious, but we may not think about them. And that is that Jesus claims to be the only light, not one of many sources of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The article there is significant. He didn't say, I am a light of the world. He didn't say, I'm a light of one of many in the world. I am the light of the world. And you think about other religions. They all have some kind of illusion or something about the light. Well, those are all false lights. Jesus says, I am the one and only. I am the light of the world. And Jesus didn't say, I'm going to point you to the light. He said, fact, I am the light. And we saw this earlier in our study of John, where Jesus, he doesn't beat around the bush. He makes claims of exclusivity. He doesn't say, I'm one option among many. Explore me, and if you don't find what you're looking for in me, go check out the Buddha or Confucius or something else. No, he says, I am the light. Now, I'm a little bit older than most of you. Me and Abby, we're getting up there. But I remember in my lifetime to even think about other religions infringing upon the American way of life was really unthinkable. The biggest threat that I knew of growing up Protestant was Catholics. That's the narrow world that we lived in. But that's not the case anymore, is it? You know, you have all kinds of religions and quote-unquote faiths that all are vying for legitimacy. And yet here comes Christians along and we say, hey, here's the message of Christianity, that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the only way to God. And people say, boy, what a bunch of bigots. Boy, what a bunch of intolerant people. We just better get ready to accept that. Because that is what Jesus claimed. As one commentator wrote, they, meaning these words, combined to make This statement, either the wildest words of audacity and self-deluded egotism that human lips ever uttered, or words of unmistakable divinity. And that's what it boils down to. People have to make a choice. They have to decide. Is Jesus just a guy with a great big ego? Or is he truly who he said that he was? Statement two. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Remember, each of these statements are a statement of fact. I think one way to understand what Jesus is saying here is to turn the statement around just a little bit and say it like this. All who are not following Jesus have been and are still walking in darkness. All who are not following Jesus have been and are still walking in darkness. And in the Bible, darkness is used to describe the condition of each and every human being apart from Christ. For instance, just finishing our study in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul wrote, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So Jesus came to be light in this world that was in what? Darkness. And if we go back to the Old Testament, particularly to the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, he wrote centuries before the coming of Christ, he said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Why was the land in deep darkness? Because the light hadn't come yet. So what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 8 is, hey, I am fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and this is what I'm doing when I make this statement, I am the light of the world. And again, I emphasize this again, the Bible uses darkness to describe the human condition. And darkness is a term that the Bible uses to describe humanity in a sinful state, in the sinful condition that we're all born into. Now, listen, the world recognizes there's a great difference between light and darkness. Evil is normally portrayed in the television or movies or in books as what? Darkness. Remember the Black Spider-Man? He wasn't a good guy, was he? And normally when we see a character in black, other than Johnny Cash, they're bad guys, right? So, you know, so just think about that. And people will say, they talk about a dark period in their lives. And many people have an innate fear of the dark. You know, the other night with all the stuff that was going on, you know, how quickly it went from being daylight to dark. And that's an uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? And many people say, you know, that is a dark period of my life, and it was a dark place in my life, and I never want to go there again. But the reality is that they can't truly escape the dark apart from Christ. And that's why Jesus says, those who follow me will not walk in darkness. Now, we have to ask ourselves this question. What does Jesus mean by following him? What does Jesus mean by following him? Well, instead of me telling you what I think that means, let's let Jesus speak for himself, because he makes it very plain and very clear. And we'll start with some verses right here in the Gospel of John. First of all, to follow Jesus means that you have been called by Jesus. And here's the first reference in John 10:4, I think it is. I got my references mixed up. But anyway, it's in there, trust me. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Later on, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They've been called by him. They know his voice. And then Jesus really summarizes it. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Why do they follow him? Because they know his voice, they know him, he knows them. There's a relationship there, and therefore they follow him. So one who follows Christ is one who's been called out of their former life, a life that's characterized by darkness, but now they've heard the voice of Christ, and they know that voice, so therefore they follow him. Now mark this. You're going to need to understand this. People need to understand this. Jesus didn't call them to follow a set of ethics or to follow a set of principles or to simply follow the example that he set. He called them to follow himself and all that he claimed to be. Jesus called people to follow him as God. Jesus called people to follow him as the only way to God. Jesus did not call them to embark upon a course of self-improvement. He called them to be born again and to begin the process of being conformed to himself, to his image. That's what it means to follow Christ. To follow Christ is to recognize him for who he truly is and to respond to him for who he truly is. And there are tons and tons of people who will readily agree, yes, he was a good man, and yes, we ought to follow his ethics, and yes, we ought to follow his principles. But that is worlds and worlds and worlds apart from accepting Christ for who he claimed to be and who he is. Well, the next question I think that needs to be addressed is, what kind of commitment does Jesus require from those who want to follow him? Again, let's let Jesus speak for himself. In fact, turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read several verses right here. So if you'll find Luke chapter 18, we'll read 10 or 11 verses. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start reading in verse 18. Familiar passage of Scripture. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "Well, all these I have kept from my youth." Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. So all that you have and distribute to the poor, you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he is extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Now, this passage alone would lend itself to several weeks of study, but I think we can readily see and understand the kind of commitment that Jesus requires from those who would follow him. Now, please understand that Jesus wasn't saying that if you give everything away, then you'll be saved. Because we know that would contradict everything else that the Scriptures teach about salvation. So Jesus wasn't trying to teach a works-based salvation. He wasn't trying to teach that good works save a person. What he was describing is this. He's describing the level of commitment that was required of those who would follow him. A true disciple of Christ, or a biblical follower of Christ, is one who will and has given everything up for Christ. And the reality was this. The rich young ruler loved his money more than he loved Christ. And that's true of people even today. He, in his case, wanted his money more than he wanted Christ. He didn't recognize the value of Christ, and so therefore he wasn't willing to give up something that he had for something far more precious that he could have gained. To relate it back to what Jesus says here in John chapter 8, he was what? Walking in darkness. And he remained in darkness because he wasn't willing to make a total commitment to Christ. Statement 3. But we'll have the light of life. Remember, each one of these statements are statements of fact. What was the first one? I am the light of the world. Second statement, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Third statement, but will have the light of life. Now, really, this is just kind of a summary statement in some degree of what Jesus already said. And he's saying that all who believe that he is the light of the world, who believe that he's the only light, for all who believe that he is who he said he was, for all who believe that he's divine, those who truly believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the light, will without fail, now mark it, will without fail follow him. Not perfectly, but they will follow him. They will make an unconditional, unqualified commitment to Christ, not only as Savior, but also as Lord. And for all who do those things, they'll be moved from a state of darkness, from a state of spiritual death, into a state of spiritual life. In other words, what the Bible say, they would be saved, they would be born again, they would be regenerated. So the light of life, now mark this, it's not a thing. It's what? It's a person, referring to the person of Christ. And Jesus is saying that all who believes that he is the light of the world, all who follow him, will come into a never-ending relationship with him, the light. Now, here's the difficult part, I think, of this passage. How do we apply it? How do we apply this passage? Well, I think the way to apply it is through question and answer. I'll ask the questions and you provide the answers. Three quick questions. Question one, do you believe that Jesus is the light of the world? And everything that's entailed in that statement, do you believe that? So how do I know if I really believe it? By answering the second question. Are you following him or are you still walking in darkness? What is the characteristic of your life? The third question is, do you have the light of life? Simply meaning, have you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ? A relationship that is impacting your life both now and in eternity. There's a lot of people who claim to have a relationship with Christ, but the only impact they care about him having on their lives is to save their bacon from hell. Which means they're not true followers because they have no care for him impacting and challenging them in their lives now. We have lots of people who don't want Christ, but they don't want to go to hell. So how do we know if we believe Jesus is the light of the world? Are you walking in darkness? Are you following him? Do you have the light of life?